Good morning. As you can see, our title of our message today is What Do We Preach? And we're going to be reading several different areas in the Bible, but we'd start out with 1 Corinthians 1, if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians 1, we'll start with verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's have a word of prayer before we continue. Lord, we ask that you would just prepare our hearts for the lesson, that you would give me the words, that you would have me to speak, that the Holy Spirit could take and work it in my life as well as others. We just thank you so much for this church and for our congregation, for our family of God that's so close-knit here. We're just so thankful for each and every one. We just pray your healing power on those that are sick and suffering, especially the ones that we've mentioned in church today and others that we may not even know about. We thank you so much for your many, many blessings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 5 years ago, I had the opportunity and the privilege to take my oldest grandson to Louisville, Kentucky, for a week-long preacher's conference. Senior in high school, and he wants to go to a preacher's conference and spend a week there. You know, it's really amazing. During that conference, we heard many, many teachers, preachers, a lot of sermons, a lot of lessons. One particular stood out in my mind, and it was by a gentleman, H.B. Charles, Jr. So I'm going to be referencing Pastor Charles this morning, but this is a different Pastor Charles. H.B. Charles, Jr., is pastor of, he's the pastor teacher at Shiloh Metropolitan Baptist Church of Jacksonville in Orange Park, Florida. And I encourage you to jot down H.B. Charles, Jr. if you do YouTube or the Internet, look him up, because he has got lessons on there that I believe you will find really beneficial to you. Of every one of the messages that we heard that week, the one that I remember more distinctly to this day was that one from Pastor H.B. Charles. And today I am going to admittedly be drawing heavily from his lesson that we heard that day. Pastor Charles told about a historic old church in the downtown area of a big city that on the side of the building, they had a stonemason come in and chisel the words, "We preach Christ crucified," because that was the message that they wanted to get out to the world. Over time, they wound up planting some ivy. I don't know how many of you have ever had ivy growing around your house, but it can get out of control quickly. So they planted ivy, and over the years, the sign, you know, on the building just continued to proclaim that they preach Christ crucified. But the ivy grew, and it continued to grow, until one day the last word was completely obliterated, and all it said was, "We preach Christ." They taught that he was a good man, that he was an excellent teacher, that he did a lot of miracles, but they lost the message of the crucifixion. Over time, the ivy just continued to grow. until one day, all it said is, "We preach." And as Pastor Charles pointed out that day, he said, that is a sad parable of the contemporary church today. He said, I want to read, he was so eloquent. Well, first of all, if you've ever visited other churches, maybe with friends, maybe with family, you find a lot of times you never hear the message of Christ crucified. A lot of services today, you don't need a Bible. The Bible is never opened in a lot of services. Pastor Charles said some people can attend church for weeks, months, and even years and hear multiple messages on financial prosperity, physical healing, personal success, love connections, social justice, partisan politics, and a lot of other user-friendly subjects. They never hear the message of the cross. Yet people will attend week after week after week. It really becomes more of a social event, almost like a chamber of commerce get-together. And I'll tell you, I know of one person that used to come to this church but said he wanted to go to a different church because there were a lot more business connections he could make there than here. That is sad. And a lot of times, even in these other churches, even if they're listening to the pastor, they are not getting a message of the word rightly divided and the crucifixion of Christ. I want to, again, borrow from Pastor Charles, and then I'll kind of take off on my own. But it says, to be fair, most pastors and most congregations do not abandon the message of the cross intentionally. It's very subtle, like ivy growing up the wall. The church has a sincere desire to reach people, but in leaning over to reach people, the church is prone to fall in. As a result, if you're not careful, there's no real distinction between the church and the world. We preach, but the message of Christ crucified is muted. He further suggests that the best thing the church can do is be the church and let the world be the world. Christianized worldliness does not make the world Christian. Again, Christianized worldliness does not make the world Christian. The message of the cross is what distinguishes Christians from the world. Last summer, Esther and I were in Birmingham, Alabama, and we attended church with our grandson and his fiance at the church where they attend. It's the Redeemer Community Church. And this was the day after graduation at Samford University, 8 a.m. service. We walked in there, and there were a few people there around, but by the time service started, it was just filled primarily with young people. It's an extremely young and vibrant church. It's in an old historic building, but they have a young pastor. And honestly, I was not expecting the message that we heard that morning that we attended. 8 a.m. service, the day after graduation, and the church is filled with college kids. Pastor Joel preached directly from God's Word. He taught a very unapologetic moral lesson. He stressed that marriage is a covenant from God between one man and one woman. Never once apologizing for his belief. This was last summer when that was such a hot topic. And he preached Christ crucified. I'll be honest with you, we were very thankful to know that Cole and Courtney are attending such a church, even though they're 700 miles away from home. A church that truly believes in salvation through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Okay, before we delve into the verse by verse of today's scripture, I'd like for us to go back to to chapter 10 and find out why Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth. Same chapter, but starting with verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanas. Besides, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. The church there at Corinth was divided. They had lost their focus on where they should be, and there was contention among them. They had sects that were following, S-E-C-T-S, that were following Paul and Apollos and Cephas. And that's not what the church should be about. The church should be united in worship of Jesus Christ. That brings us back to our passage for today. And we're going to get a glimpse of how the perishing view the cross and how the saved view the cross. Verse 18, for the preaching or the message of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Paul just described how the message of the cross shapes your destiny in your life, because you're either a believer and you're going to heaven, or you don't believe and you're perishing. In our day and time, the term message of the cross might have a noble sound, you know, that sounds very stately. But in the time that Christ was crucified, the equivalent would be that he got the electric chair, or even worse. There is no glory or nobility in death of the cross. The original term for foolishness, those that don't believe consider it foolishness, comes from the same root word that forms such English words as moron. So the people that don't believe, I think they're morons, and they think we're morons for believing that. Broadly speaking, ungodly people think believers are crazy. And we will soon see in our lesson tonight that Paul, writing under the inspiration of God, says that eloquent words of the wise and wisdom can make the cross of no effect. During Christ's time, there was no more cruel or humiliating death than the death of the cross. Okay, to the foolish who refuse to hear the message of a cruel, humiliating, unrelenting death has no appeal to them. They think that, why would I want to worship somebody that died on the cross? Because, again, that was the worst that could happen. They reject the message of the cross. But unto those of us that are saved, and I think everybody in here can agree, it is one of the sweetest, most reassuring messages that we have in the Bible today. We know that God sent his own Son to earth. He lived a sinless life and died on the cross for us, and then rose again the third day. One commentary that I read said there is inherent power in the preaching of the true gospel when it is received with faith. The hearing and trusting of the true gospel will bring the power of God into your life. That's why before every lesson that I teach, I pray that I would stay true to the true gospel of the Apostle Paul, and that whatever I say would be understood by y'all, and that the Holy Spirit would, number one, use it to work in me, and hopefully there's something that in your life that it would help you with as well. Let's go to verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring nothing to the understanding of the prudent. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Bible it says, for it is written? And how many times do you take the time to go back and see where it was written? Because most of the time, whenever it says that, there's going to be a reference back. So let's turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29. And right here, we're jumping right into the middle of a lesson on spiritual blindness. So kind of put your brain into the mode that you're in the classroom and you're being taught about spiritual blindness. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I am not literate." Therefore the Lord says, "Inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. Therefore, behold, I would again do marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and wonder. For the wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent shall be hidden," which is just exactly what we read in the New Testament. And do you understand what's happening here? They're saying they've got this book that's sealed up, and they hand it to a man that's very literate and can read, and say, "Read from this book." And he says, "I can't, because it's sealed." Blind man, the illiterate man, takes it, and he says, "I can't, because I can't read." It's much like people, like an illiterate person trying to read the newspaper. They can hold it up and look at it, and for all the rest of the world, it looks like they know what they're reading and what they're understanding what they read. They can sit there and enjoy it themselves, certainly the pictures, pick out a few words here and there, but the true content of that newspaper means nothing to them. That's what Isaiah is saying here that is happening, that people have gotten away from reading and understanding God's Word. I think also that's exactly what's happening in too many churches today. If they read the Word, it's just a short passage, and then they move on completely, avoiding the real truths that are in the Bible. Spiritual illiteracy leads to spiritual blindness. That's without a doubt. Let's continue with verse 20. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Paul is saying here, in light of what God said back in Isaiah, where is your wise man now? Where is the scribe, and where is the disputer of this age? Have you ever been around somebody that wants to argue every single point you make? Doesn't matter what it is. You say something, and they want to argue. That's what they're talking about here. The disputer of this age, they want to debate everything. Paul says that God has made them foolish through their own wisdom, through his wisdom, and that he's destroyed the wisdom of the wise, just like he said he would. The point here is plain. No wise man, no scribe, no debater of time has ever been able to explain the things that Christ did. Never has there been a man that walked on the earth that could heal the sick and the lame as Jesus did. Who else do you know that's turned water into wine? Who else walked on water and stayed on top of the water? Who do you know that was able to just speak words to calm a storm? Who do you know that's fed over 5,000 people with just a little bit of food? And Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after he had been dead 4 days. It's not like it was artificial resuscitation and brought him back to life. This was 4 days later. And Jesus himself died on the cross, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. Nobody has ever been able to explain or do all of those things. Verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe." the world called the preaching of Jesus foolishness, and God inspired Paul to use that same terminology in his epistle here, and turned it around and said that foolishness is what has saved people who believe. And I also want to point out in verse 21, there is no "and." And I tell you what I mean by that. I think it's very important because it says preaching saves people who believe, period. Doesn't say who believe and are baptized, who believe and join the church, who believe and pray to the Virgin Mary, who believe and earn extra grace as the Mormons believe, and just the list goes on and on and on. There's so many rituals that the church has in so many of the other churches, but the Bible says very plainly that the preaching of God's word saves people who believe, period. It takes nothing else but belief. And I also remind you that as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, we're not saved by works, but saved unto works. 2, 8, 9, and 10 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Human nature makes us all boastful and proud. Brother Jim had a great lesson this morning on the Pharisee and the publican, and pride. We all need a little self pride just to get up in the morning and do what we need to get done, but an abundance of pride is not a good thing. And God knew in His master plan that if He allowed us to be saved by our works, then we're going to be going around bragging about what all we did. We are not saved by works, but rather, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And continuing to verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Grace through faith, not of works, but for good works. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. I remember as a child, I had some friends that I would tell them that I had done something, you know, maybe a stunt on my bicycle, or you never know what, but I would tell them about it, and their comment was, prove it. They just could not take my word and believe that I had accomplished whatever it was I said. I think that's what the Jewish people were like whenever they were looking for their miraculous Messiah, and people would tell them, here's the Messiah right here, and they would say, prove it. They require a sign for every little thing. They were not looking for the message of the cross, but rather they had very limited faith in anything that they learned of or heard about. And the Greek people were among some of the wisest. And, you know, sometimes wisdom absolutely gets in the way of common sense and faith and belief in other people or other angles. I think we have a couple of examples that I'd like to share with you from relatively recent history. Albert Einstein, brilliant, brilliant man. He developed the theory of relativity, and he explained it in such a manner that we can all understand that, right? I hope he understood it, because I sure don't. But with all that wisdom, everything I've read about the man, he was not a believer, and I don't know if he would go so far as to say he was an atheist, but he certainly never gave any indication that he believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He sought wisdom on earth, which ultimately did him no good. Once he died, wisdom died with him. I'm sure all of y'all have heard of Stephen Hawking, the brilliant man that was confined to a wheelchair almost all of his life. Arguably one of the smartest men on earth. But let me tell you about his understanding of God. He said, and this is a direct quote, "Before we understand science, it's natural to believe that God created the universe. But now, science offers a much more convincing explanation. What I meant by," and it is referring to a quote he had made earlier, "what I meant by we would know the mind of God is we would know everything that God would know if there were a God, which there isn't. I'm an atheist." He also said, "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail." Now, I agree with him there. But he goes on to say, "There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That's a fairy story for people afraid of the dark." March 14, 2018, I think Stephen Hawking's opinion changed drastically when he died. I think, sure enough, that computer brain shut down, but I think he found that there truly is an afterlife. It's sad. He had knowledge, certainly, just exactly like the Greeks of biblical time had, but because of the knowledge, Stephen Hawking knew in his own brilliant mind that it was foolishness to believe that God created the universe. I've heard the explanation before that to believe that there was this Big Bang is equivalent to, I'll take you two different examples. One is that there's an explosion in old-timey print shop when they set the letters individually one by one. Explosion in a print shop, and at the other, when it all comes down, they have a complete dictionary there, word for word, the complete unabridged dictionary. Another example is an explosion at a car factory, and all the parts just suddenly assemble into a car that somebody can get in and drive away. I'm not highly educated, but I don't believe either one of those is possible. I do, however, believe God created the heavens and the earth, just like the Bible says. It's so sad, but so prevalent in this world today. As we continue now with verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The Jews stumble over the truth concerning Jesus Christ, just as Stephen Hawking did, and the Greeks consider it all foolishness. Hawking said it's a fairy tale for people scared of the dark. I'd love to hear his viewpoint now. But listen to this. Despite the Jewish people requiring a sign and letting the message of the cross be a stumbling block to them, and despite the Greeks' knowledge and wisdom and thinking it's all foolishness, God offers his gift of salvation equally. Doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile. Verse 24 says, "But unto them which are called both Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." So what does it mean there where it says in verse 24, "But unto them who are called"? If we look back at verse 9 of this same chapter, it says, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So unto them which are called, that is us today, the Christian. And both Jews and Greeks, thanks be to God, have the opportunity now to both be saved and to join together after the middle wall of partition was torn down. Paul is preaching both to the Jews and the Greeks throughout his preaching. There, and he's urging no more division between those, because Christ was crucified. Verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." I tell you what, that verse honestly makes me uncomfortable to even read, because I don't think there is no weakness of God. I don't think there is foolishness of God. But it's in the Bible, and I think the point they're trying to make here is if God had any weakness at all, it's still stronger than whatever man could ever have, and the same with wisdom. I think it's also Paul's acknowledgement to the world that, okay, you think it's foolish, but God is using this foolishness to save people day in and day out. Christ crucified is the power and wisdom of God. We read that earlier. Because God's folly, as you call it, Paul said, is wiser than men's knowledge, and what they perceive as weakness of God is stronger than men. Throughout this chapter, we've seen Paul chastising the Corinthian church, and as we said, it was divided. Thankfully, our church here, we have never really had a problem with that. We're just so thankful for the harmony and love one for the other. But the real target here was the church there in Corinth. They became divided because they took their eyes off of the true message, the message of the cross. Just as the historic church that I mentioned earlier didn't realize the ivy was growing up and obscuring their message of Christ crucified, the church there at Corinth was failing to heed Paul's message, Paul's gospel, the message of the cross. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," anyone, "whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." John 1:9 has the remedy for that. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And Romans 10:9-10 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That is the message of the cross. That's the only way to salvation and to eternal life in heaven. Believe that God loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son to die a cruel death for you. Realize that you're a sinful person. By faith, accept God's gift, salvation through his Son. Confess that you know that the Lord Jesus is alive and that you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead after he died on the cross. That is the roadmap to salvation. I thank you for your time. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time of fellowship around your word. We pray that you would help the folks overlook any mistakes I made, any missteps along the way. We just thank you so much for the privilege and opportunity it is to stand in this pulpit and to share God's word. We just thank you so much for the opportunity to be part of this church and to worship here weekly, and just so thankful for each and every person that is a member of this congregation. We thank you for those that have gone in the past, for the legacy they left here for us. Thank you so much for salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would go with us now as we leave here and guide and protect us through the week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.